Lord, thank you for the amazing truth that we just got to sing together. Thank you that there is a day coming when you will come and right every wrong, and you'll come and receive your people to be with you forever. All the hurt and pain of this life will be gone, and we'll live in glory with you for the rest of eternity. Lord, help us to live every day of this life in the light of that. Life is difficult sometimes, or very often it's difficult. But thank you that there is a day coming when we'll meet you and everything will be perfect. Lord, thank you that we get to study your word today. Thank you that you've spoken to us. And Lord, we just recognize again, above anything else, we need to hear your voice right now. Lord, my voice is okay, but we need to hear you through it. And so, Father, please speak. Come by your Spirit and open up today's message to us all. Help us to understand, help us to see you more clearly, and help us to live in the light of the truth that we'll study today. Lord, bless this time, we pray, for we ask this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Let's read together John chapter 21. We're carrying on in our series on the life of Peter. And we're on restoration today, so really following straight on from last week and what Jim talked about in Peter's denial and his failure. So let's read together John chapter 21, and we'll read the whole chapter. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord's." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Cool, amazing passage, profound truth in there for us. But let's remind ourselves where we've been coming from. So we've been looking at the life of Peter, and I started off with my lump of clay, which isn't actually clay, which is looking a bit worse for wear, to be honest, having just sat on the side for weeks. And we talked about the journey of discipleship. And so we talked about the fact that Jesus, one day, didn't he, at the beginning of our series, he went down to the lake and he saw a bunch of fishermen. He was teaching big crowds. He ended up getting into Simon Peter's boat, teaching the crowds from the boat. And he ended up telling these fishermen, let your nets down. They'd caught nothing. Miraculous catch of fish. And then he realized he was someone amazing. And he said to Simon Peter, follow me. Simon Peter wasn't anything special. He wasn't a particularly religious person. As far as we know, he was pretty rough and ready. He was a bit like a lump of clay. But Jesus called him anyway. Jesus isn't about going to the kind of people that we might expect him to go to. He goes to anyone, everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. Jesus calls us to follow him. And he called Simon Peter to follow him that day. And he began a process, didn't he? He began a process of changing him and molding him. And so we have looked at these lessons that Peter was learning along the way. We looked at the lesson of Peter walking on water, being able to do that which is impossible when your eyes are on Jesus and when he calls you to get out of the boat. We looked at the lesson of commitment when Peter was there and thousands, maybe thousands of people literally left Jesus because of some of the crazy stuff he was saying. And Peter remains committed. He says to him, Jesus, you've got the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. And so Peter's being taught the lesson of commitment. Then Peter realizes, doesn't he, that Jesus is the Christ. He becomes convinced of the fact that Jesus really is the Messiah, the one that God promised to save his people. And he confesses that. And then Jesus starts to give them the lesson of the fact that the Christian life isn't about a seeming long list of victories and triumphant living and all this kind of thing. He says it's about taking up your cross. It's about dying to yourself. It's about laying your life down just as I'm going to do for you. And so Peter's trying to learn that lesson. Then he's being taught about humility and he's finding out that Jesus is pretty amazingly humble, but he's not. Jesus is teaching him and training him. This is how I want you to live. I am willing to wash your feet, become the lowliest servant, and I want you to do the same. And Peter's learning all of these lessons. And as you may be able to tell, I haven't got a clue what I'm doing with the clay, but I'm kind of making a pot-ish. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's molding Peter into something. Here's the thing. Peter, his failures are well documented, aren't they? But this is what Peter was doing. So Jesus has done a bit of work on him, right? He's a makeshift pot. And I can just imagine, and this isn't in the scriptures, all right? But I can just imagine Peter going home one night and looking in the mirror and checking himself out and going, Peter, you beauty. You're looking good. Well, can't you imagine Peter saying that? You can, can't you? I can anyway. And Peter thinks, look at all the stuff I've learned. Look at all the stuff I've done. Look at all the stuff that that Jesus has helped me do and the lessons I've learned. Look how far I've come. I'm turning into a pretty, pretty awesome pot, right? And he still looks a bit like this. How many of you want to take this home and use it for your gravy later? Anyone? Peter thinks he's great, doesn't he? And yet, what happened last week, what happened in our message last week, Peter realized that though he'd learned all these lessons, though he's begun to be molded and shaped by Jesus into what he wants him to be, he's got an awful long way to go. And what did Peter do last week? He failed just as badly as he could possibly have, don't you think? To deny Jesus three times. To deny the man he says he loves. The man he said, oh, I'll die with you. I'll go to prison with you. Jesus, it doesn't matter what you go through. I'm willing to go through it with you. And he said, I don't even know him. three times. Peter failed. Peter thought he was sorted. He thought he was better than he was. And I think all of us can identify with that sometimes. Do we not often think that we're more sorted than what we actually are? And yet, Peter has to learn this lesson from failure. And so after what happened last week, this is where we pick up today, isn't it? How do you think Peter is feeling right now after what happened last week? Pretty much. He's feeling a bit like this, isn't he? Didn't have to do that, I just wanted to. He's feeling squished, right? He's feeling awful. He's feeling like a complete and utter failure. Do you ever get that? You wake up in the morning feeling $1 million or £1 million, whatever, and you go to bed thinking, what an idiot I am, right? It changes so quick, doesn't it? This is how Peter's feeling. He's feeling messed up, mangled, a failure. He's feeling like, do you think Peter thinks there's any hope left after what happened last week? Do you think he thinks there's any chance of him becoming one of Jesus' closest friends, followers, disciples, being useful to him? Do you think he thinks there's any chance anymore? Of course he doesn't. He doesn't. Do you identify with that feeling? Ever done anything, had a week or a month or a year where you got to the end of it and you're like, no hope left. No chance. Once Jesus might have called me and loved me and chosen me and given me a job to do, but not anymore. Right? Do you identify with that? That's where Peter is right now. He feels like he's right back at square one. And that's where we meet him in John chapter 21. What's he done? Where's Peter gone to? And this is what we all do, isn't it? What's Peter doing at the beginning of John chapter 21? Fishing. He's gone back to what he knows, right? He's gone back to what he's comfortable in. So Jesus was calling him out on this great adventure, this great mission. Peter's stuffed up. He's failed miserably. He doesn't think there's any hope left. And so he goes back to what he understands, what he feels comfortable in. And get this. This has to be the most miserable a person could ever feel, don't you think? So Peter was going to be a great disciple of Jesus. He was going to do great things for him. He failed that. And now he goes back to fishing again. And how many fish does he catch? None. He can't even do that anymore. Like, how miserable must he be feeling? He's a complete failure and he can't even catch any fish. But that's when Jesus breaks in, doesn't he? And don't you love the fact, I only really saw this because I did this series on Peter, but don't you love the fact of what Jesus does for them in this miracle here? Obviously, it rings bells, doesn't it? A few weeks ago, we looked at what? Luke chapter 4. What does Jesus do in Luke chapter 4? He tells the fishermen, you've caught nothing all night, but put your nets down again and you'll catch loads of fish. And they caught loads of fish. Now, what does Jesus do? Exactly the same thing, doesn't he? And so they've been out fishing all night. They've caught absolutely nothing once again. And then they see this guy on the shore. And he kind of, this is pretty random, don't you think? They're out in the middle of the lake. He's on the shore. They have no idea who he is. And he yells at them, have you got any fish, guys? And they say, no, we got nothing. And he says, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. If some random stranger told you, I'll just chuck the net on the other side of the boat. That's where all the fish are. They're not that side. They're that side. Would you have listened? No, you wouldn't. Immediately he says that, where do their minds go? Back to Luke chapter 4, right? Back to Luke chapter 4. There was another guy who told us to do that once, right? There was another guy who told us that even though we caught nothing all night, we should still put our nets down again and maybe something would happen. And immediately they begin to understand this is Jesus again. And what does he do? Well, he tells them, let the net down. And then all of these massive fish swim in, 153 of them. I heard someone say this is a complete side note, but someone said to me the other day, oh, I wonder what the significance of the 153 was. Some people are into their numbers in the Bible. And his conclusion was, well, 153 doesn't mean anything, but if you turn it backwards, 351 means something, apparently. Did you know that? I have no idea what it means, but that's what he told me. So anyway, that was a complete side note. He causes all of these fish to swim. By the way, I don't really believe in that stuff. Numbers meaning loads of different things anyway. Loads of fish swim into the net. And they're there, aren't they? They're standing in their boat, sitting in their boat, and it's got to be taking their minds back. Why is Jesus doing this? Why does he do the same miracle that he did at the beginning for them? What's he saying to them? He's saying to them this, isn't he? Guys, you've been up and down over the past few years, following after me. You've had good days, you've had bad days. You feel like everything changes all the time. But guys, I haven't changed. I'm still the same person I was when I called you. I'm still the same person who caused you to catch all those fish years ago, who called you to follow me, who gave you work to do, who said, you're going to be fishers of men. I haven't changed one bit. I'm still the same Lord, the same Savior, the same King, the same God. I'm still the same. I haven't changed one iota in that time. And so my love, my care, my compassion, my plan, everything that I have towards you has not changed one bit. I'm still the same. Because here's the big problem in this passage and for Peter and for us all of the time. What do we tend to do with God? We tend to kind of take him with us on our roller coaster journey through life, don't we? So are we up and down sometimes? Yeah, all the time. We have good days, bad days, frustrated days, happy days, failing days, days when we just can't see any way forward, days when we think we're the greatest thing since sliced bread and everything's going to fall into place and we're going to accomplish great things. We all have all of those days and everything in between. And we go up and down and round, and we're just so inconsistent in life. But here's what we do. We take God with us on that journey. So don't we, on the bad days, we're right down the bottom. Do we not take God with us and we change the way that he thinks about us because of the way that we've lived? We change the way that he sees us because of what we've done, right? We say, well, God can't love me. He can't have a plan for me because I've stuffed up. He can't really want me to pray to him because of what I've done. He can't really want me to come close to him. He can't really be for me. I kind of have to make it up to him. Do you ever think that? Maybe you wouldn't think it that clearly, but I think we all do. We take God with us, and we think, on our good days, don't we go the other way? Oh, God must love me the best, right? And that generally was what Peter and the other disciples were doing. They were having these arguments, weren't they, about who was the best, who was the greatest. And they all thought, well, I'm the one that's going to sit on Jesus' right hand in glory. James and John go to Jesus even and with their mum and ask him to guarantee them that spot. And they're all thinking, we're the best. On your good day, you think you're amazing. On your bad day, you think that God can't love you. He's forgotten you. Yeah, there's no hope, no future. But Jesus is saying to these disciples, I haven't changed one bit. I'm still the same. And that's good news, isn't it? It's good news that Jesus doesn't change like we do. He's still the same one who called them all those years ago. He's still the same one who called them from nowhere, from out of nothing, into his great mission to reach the world. He hasn't changed. And then he starts to interact with Peter himself. I find it funny, really, that they've got this massive catch of fish. And I think this shows something of where Simon Peter's at. We had an interesting discussion on Monday about Peter and about Judas. And both of them failed Jesus in pretty bad ways, didn't they? Judas betrayed him. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied Jesus. They both failed pretty badly. But there was a very different response, wasn't there? Judas went out and killed himself because of the sorrow and the grief for the guilt for what he'd done. But Simon Peter, although he's gone back to what he's familiar with, although he's gone back to what he's comfortable with, when he realizes that's Jesus, what does he do? He leaps out of the boat and starts running or swimming or whatever he needed to do to get to Jesus. I just find it funny that he's doing that and the rest of the guys have got dragged this big net full of fish in. Thanks, Peter. Really helpful. Anyway, he wants to get to Jesus, doesn't he? He wants to get to him. And I think that's an important thing. Because when you failed, it can be so easy to back away, can't it? It can be so easy to go and hide. And we do it naturally as people. When we've done something wrong, we want to go and hide ourselves away. But Peter doesn't. He wants to get to Jesus. As soon as he realizes Jesus is there, he leaps in the water and throws himself into the sea and heads for Jesus on the shore. And then Jesus starts talking to Peter. He starts speaking to him. And he asks him a question, doesn't he? And I believe this question is hugely, hugely significant. And the question that he asks, it reveals to us a bit about what it means to be one of Jesus' disciples. You see, to be one of Jesus' disciples isn't just about obeying a set of rules. It isn't just about following a certain pattern of life. It isn't just about doing some kind of religious duty. What's the question that Jesus asks Peter? Peter, love me? Do you love me? Why does he ask that question? Jesus doesn't even bring up the fact that Peter failed him, does he? Doesn't even say anything about it. Doesn't even mention it. If that was you and me, you or me, and someone had failed us miserably and we saw them for the first time, what would you be tempted to say? Why'd you do it? Like, why? How are we going to make sure that doesn't happen anymore? Wouldn't you want to make him feel guilty? I think we would. But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't even mention it. He just simply says, Peter, do you love me? It's the most important question. Not have you performed well enough. Not have you done everything you're supposed to do. Have you ticked every box? Not are you worthy of me? Not are you sorry enough for what you've done? None of that. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? That's at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. It's at the heart of what it means to be one of Jesus' disciples. What does God care most about in our lives? It's not the outward appearance. It's not the things we do for him. It's not our dutiful obedience. It's our heart. It's our heart. And we know the truth, don't we, that if your heart is right, then it will affect everything else. So we're not saying that obedience is wrong. We're not saying that doing things the way Jesus tells you to do them are wrong. But God cares most about your heart, whether you love him or not. And if you do, everything else will fall into place. Peter, do you love me? Now, does Peter love Jesus? Well, yeah. Even his statements of, oh, I'll die for you, I'll go to prison for you, I'll do all this. In some way, that has to be out of his love for Jesus. Peter does love him. And that's what matters. That's what really counts. Jesus asks him 3 times, do you love me? Peter's grieved on the 3rd time, and you can understand why, don't you? Why won't you just accept my answer the 1st time, the 2nd time. But Jesus is emphasizing this is how important this is. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Because Peter, if you love me, then we can work everything else out. Peter, if you love me, then the failures don't matter. We can work through them. Peter, do you love me? And so Jesus asks you and me the same question today. Whether you've had a great week and done everything right, or whether you've failed this week. Do you love me? Not have you done the right thing, not have you ticked every box, not have you had a quiet time every morning, not have you witnessed to 10 at least people this week, not have you served lots of people well, not any of that. All that stuff's important, but the most important question is, do you love me? Do you love me? Let's dwell on that for a second. And going back to what we looked at the beginning of this service. How do we love Jesus? How do we love him? And I think this is critical to all of this, isn't it? The Bible says that we love him, why? because he first loved us. We love Jesus because of the love that he has for us. It isn't something that we can summon up inside of ourselves. It isn't something that by our willpower, by our efforts, we can somehow love him enough. We love him because he first loved us. And that's why the cross is at the heart of everything that it means to be a Christian. You see, between this event and last week, Jesus has performed the greatest act of love this world will ever see. He's given the greatest sacrifice this world will ever see. He laid down his life for people like Peter, for people like you, and for people like me. He gave himself, poured out his blood, allowed his body to be broken so that we could be forgiven, so that Peter could come to him now and not be condemned and not be sent away and not be dismissed as just a complete failure. Jesus gave himself for us so that we could have hope, so that we could have a second chance, so that we wouldn't be condemned because of our failures. And that is the greatest act of love this world has ever seen. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. That's you and that's me. He laid down his life for us. When we were far away from him, when we were sinners, he laid down his life for us. And the Bible tells us, if you'll just spend time looking at that, thinking about that, dwelling on it, you will be drawn out in love for him. You will be. You can't see someone doing that much for you and not be provoked to respond. You can't see the Son of God hanging on a cross, again, giving his life for you without responding and without having your heart drawn to him. This is what really matters. Simon Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And then what's the result? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep. Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Well, feed my sheep. What's Jesus saying there? Peter, who's feeling there's no hope, there's no future, there's nothing left. He's blown it completely. Peter, I've still got a job for you to do. I am still, however rubbish you feel, I am still molding you and shaping you. I am still making you the person who I want you to be. I have still got a plan and a purpose and a mission for you to do. Do you know there's no failure too great that disqualifies us from serving Jesus and being part of his mission to reach the world? There's nothing that you can do that will mean you've never got any hope anymore. You've never got anything to do. Now, let's be clear. There are consequences of our sin. There are consequences of the things that we do wrong. Sometimes some of the things we do, that they have impact us and affect us for the rest of our lives. You can't get away from that. But we have a God who loves to give second chances. We have a God who loves to continue to use us despite our failures. We have a God who loves to continue to mold us and to shape us. And one day, Peter is going to look a little less like this and a little more like this. One day soon, in fact, Peter is going to look like something that is incredibly useful to Jesus. Right now, he may not feel like that. He may not look like that. But Jesus says, I've still got a plan for you. I've still got a purpose for you. I've still got work for you to do. In fact, next week, Peter's going to take a giant leap from something a little like this to something that looks an awful lot more like this. But I won't steal whoever's preaching's thunder. Jesus says to Peter, there's still hope. I've still got work for you to do. I've still got a job for you to perform. Your purpose is still intact. And I love verse 18. In a way, you can't love it, but it's thrilling still. What does Jesus say to Peter? And I still remember, some of you might even have been at the conference when John Hindley talked about this a few years ago. He was the one who brought this up, and it just hit me so clear, so strongly. What does Jesus say to Peter in verse 18? Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. What's Jesus saying? That's the kind of death that, Peter, you're going to go through. Now think about that. What's Peter just done just recently? Well, he had the chance to die for Jesus, didn't he? In that courtyard when Jesus was on trial, with those people coming up to Peter and saying, you're one of his people, aren't you? One of his friends? And Peter says, no. Why does he say no? Well, in part because he sees, if I say yes, it looks an awful lot that they're going to do something pretty horrible to Jesus, so they'll do the same to me. That's why Peter said no, and we can't be because we probably would have done the same thing. He's trying to save his life, isn't he, by denying Jesus. He had the chance to die with his Lord. He had a chance to die alongside Jesus, and he blew it. He blew it. But Jesus says to him in this verse, Peter, you're going to get another chance. Not just yet. You're going to get another chance to die for me. You're going to get another chance to stand before people and they'll say, do you know Jesus? Do you follow him? And you know, next time, Peter, you won't fail. You won't deny that you know me. You'll pass the test and ultimately you'll be killed for knowing me. You'll be martyred for standing up and declaring clear and loud that you love me, that you know me, and that you're one of my people. We have a God who's in the business of giving second chances. As we go on, the very last bit of this text. John comes into the picture. Peter turns around, sees John following after them, the one who leaned back on Jesus at the Last Supper. And Peter... it's amazing, really. Peter's just been restored. He's had this beautiful moment where Jesus has said to him, Peter, yes, you failed, but I can work through that. I still got work for you to do. I still love you. I still am calling me. And then we've talked about this, haven't we? The peaks and troughs of Peter's life going up and down and up and down. And he's had this beautiful moment with Jesus. And then suddenly Peter goes right down again. Verse 21, Peter sees John. And he immediately says to Jesus, what about him? What about him? What's he started to do? He started to compare himself with John. Well, if you've got a job for me to do, I'm going to tend your sheep and feed your lambs and all this. What about him? What's he going to do? He's immediately begun to compare himself with John. Is he going to have as good a ministry as me? Is he going to be as useful to you as I am? He's gone right back to this place of comparison, of competition, of thinking, oh, I want to be the best. And I love Jesus' response to him. What does he say, verse 22? Peter, look, if I want John to stay alive for the rest of the time this world is alive, what's that to you? Like, what business is that of yours? I think he just says, Peter, shut up. It's none of your business. It's nothing to do with you, what I've got planned for John. You follow me. You live your life. You walk the road that I've got you to walk. You fulfill the purpose that I've got for you to fulfill. Don't worry about him. Don't worry about what I'm going to do with him. You worry about yourself. And this danger of comparing ourselves to other people, it's there for us to see, isn't it? There's a real danger in worrying and wondering what other people are doing, what gifts they've been given, what ministries they've been given, what God's called them to do. We're so good at comparing ourselves to other people. Am I as good as that person? Am I as fruitful as that person over there? Am I doing as well as these people around me? And Jesus just says, stop. Stop comparing yourself. You live your life. You relate to me on personally, in terms of your life and your ministry and your work and what I've called you to do. Don't worry about anyone else. And he's not telling them not to serve other people and not to love them and be part of a body and a family and be involved in people's lives, but just don't compare yourself to them. Don't worry what I'm doing with them and whether it's as good as or better than or not as good as what's happening with you. You just follow me. Peter, keep your eyes on me, not on other people. Keep your eyes on me and you won't go far wrong. Continue following me. Continue walking with me. And I'll fulfill everything that I have had planned for you. Despite Peter's failure, nothing has been lost. Despite the fact that Peter stuffed up terribly, there's still hope for him. There's still a future for him. And I would go so far as to say that this, as much as the lesson of walking on water, as much as the lessons of commitment and taking up your cross and dying to yourself, as much as the lesson of humility that Jesus taught Peter, I think this is probably the biggest lesson. The lesson of failure. Does God cause us to fail? Well, no, he doesn't. He's not the author of sin. Every time you sin, you did it, I did it. But does God let us fail? Yeah, I think he does. Could he have stopped Peter denying him? Yeah, of course he could. But he let him fail. Why? To humble him. To rip away just a bit more of his self-reliance, of his self-centeredness. To show him that he couldn't live this life on his own. He couldn't be the disciple that he wanted to be in his own strength. But the only way he could do it was with Jesus' power. And that's what's going to happen next week. That's where we're going with this. For now, Jesus has taught Peter the lesson of failure. He's taught him the lesson of being restored and hope and future and all of this as well. Jesus is still in the business of changing Peter, of using him. And he's still in the business of changing us and using us. And he still has a plan for you, for me, wherever you've been, whatever your failure this week, however down you might feel right now, however miserable you might feel because of some of the stuff you've said, done, thought. Jesus hasn't changed. He's still the same. He's still got a plan for you. You haven't wrecked it all. You haven't messed it all up. He's still molding, shaping, making you into the person he wants you to be. And the greatest way he does that is by us looking at the cross and saying, Jesus, thank you that you gave yourself for me, allowing ourselves to be drawn out in love for him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for, again, our time together this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Peter, a man just like us, rough and ready, full of sin and wickedness, a failure just like us. But thank you, Lord, for the amazing story of how you took that man and through the terms of life and ministry, you changed him. You shaped him and molded him to be a trophy of grace, useful to you to do great things in your kingdom. And Lord, we thank you that that is the same story with us. Thank you that Peter isn't any greater, more special, different to us. We are rough and ready, full of sin, failures in and of ourselves. And yet you choose to take us, to mold us, to make us, to shape us into the people you want us to be. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. We recognize that without it, we'd be stuffed. We'd have no hope. And yet, Lord, you constantly restore. You constantly give second chances, third, fourth, fifth. With you, there's always hope. There's always a purpose and a plan and future. Lord, help us that we would take all this on board, I pray, for your glory in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.